I want to remind you again what he said. He said, next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. A person who does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of donkeys and the grunting of hogs. Now, music is personal, isn't it? It may be one of the most personal things that we have in church. It may be one of the most personal things we have in church. Some people like just the old hymns. Some people like gospel. Some people like bluegrass. Some people like the country style of worship music. Some people like the classical 4-4 time every time. And some people like rap. And yes, there are Christian rappers out there. And I will tell you, if you have the opportunity to look at the words in some of those Christian rap songs, they are directly from Scripture. Directly from Scripture. Not my favorite thing. You will never see that from here as long as I'm up here. But to each his own as it relates to that. So it's personal, right? So even in our worship team, we have favorite songs to sing. I believe that you can tell those favorite songs when we get up here and we're belting those out, you know, we're all excited. But there are individuals that have favorite songs as well. Zach, just Easter Sunday, we sang a new song. Zach was so excited about that song. That was Zach's song, and he's claimed it. Yeah, see, there you go. And then Chuck, you know, the very first time we sang In Christ Alone, he said, "That's my song," and he claimed it. And you will, as you get to know more about the worship team, you'll know that each and every one of them has a specific song that they claim to be their own. And even when we're practicing, Gina will say, "Oh, this is Bonnie's song. We're getting ready to sing Bonnie's song," right? And so it's personal. I could go down the list and I could give you many to, but you get my point here. We choose songs, and I'm talking about you as an individual, choose songs that speak to us most deeply about our relationship to Christ, right? So when Chuck's favorite song is In Christ Alone, and Christ Alone speaks to his heart about his relationship to Christ, each and every one of us do that. So 10 biblical reasons why we sing. Why 10? Biggest reason is I don't have time to give you more than that. Because there are more. There are more than 10. There are many more if you only look. But before I get to number one, let me ask you a question. Does God sing? Yes, he does. God sings. And it tells us in Zephaniah 3:17, says that God exalts over his people with loud singing. Matthew 26:30 says that Jesus sang hymns with his disciples at the Last Supper on the eve of his crucifixion. Hebrews 2:12 applies to Jesus when it says, "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." That is direct application to Christ. And then I have to quote Bob Coughlin, who says, "We worship a triune God who sings, and he wants us to be like him." If God sings, and he wants us to be like him, what should we be doing? Singing. Exactly right. So number one. I finally got to number one. This is pretty easy. Pretty simple, and it's the main reason we should ever sing, and that is to glorify God. Okay? To glorify God. You probably heard me say worship is worth-ship, or the act of ascribing worth to someone or something. Okay? And we do that all the time. But worship here, in this context, is glorifying God. 2 Chronicles 5:13 says, "And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison when they lifted themselves up in song to praise and glorify the Lord." I could tell you the other nine are all encompassed in the first one. And that would be true, because they are. They're all encompassed in the first one, because no matter what else we do, in the reasons why we sing, it all goes back to glorifying God. That's why that's number one. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 support this, telling us to sing to God and to the Lord, bringing glory to God. So why do we glorify God? Well, it's because you and I were made to worship. There's a song out there that says you and I were made to worship, and we sing that song. You and I were made to worship. And because we were made to worship, we sing about the things that we love. We sing about the things that we love. Hey, I love my wife. I sing about her. Pastor Mark loves his wife, and he tries to sing about her. We sing about the things that we love. God is the object of our worship, and we sing to glorify Him. Singing brings your heart, soul, mind, and strength together to focus completely on God. Don't miss that. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is this, in Matthew 22:37-38, and He said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." This is the great and first commandment. And when we sing, we bring our heart, soul, mind, and strength together to focus completely on God. We live in a world of distraction. We absolutely do. I mean, I've gotten to the point where I'm at a later stage in life. I can remember my first cell phone. It was in a bag this big. It was in a bag that big. It plugged in the car. It cost me several $1,000s to use it as we were going down the road, but I was using it for work. So times change, and now we have that distraction on our hips in most cases, don't we? We have this distraction of the world all around us. And without all of those distractions are vying for our attention. But singing focuses our attention as well as all of our senses on God. Okay? I want you to think about that for a second. How can we sing "To God Be the Glory" and not be focused on Him? How can we do it? "To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in." You can't sing that and not be focused on the one true God that that is about. Psalm 47:6 says, "Sing praises to God." Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. 1 Chronicles 16:19 says, "Sing to Him." Sing praises to Him. Tell of His wondrous works. Psalm 96:1. Just a sad rabbit trail here. This morning, we were in our prayer group, the men's prayer group, and today we read Psalm 96. Now, we didn't plan this 96 weeks ago that we were going to be reading Psalm 96. Now, the world would tell you, "Well, man, that was lucky." Or the world would tell you, "Wow, what a coincidence." Or the world would tell you, "Man, that was pretty opportune." But I'm going to tell you that it was preordained by a sovereign God that today, of all days, we would do Psalm 96 in preparation for tonight. God is sovereign. Psalm 96:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." Psalm 68:4, "Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before Him." Psalm 104:33, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live." Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that means as long as I live. Right? First Chronicles 16:23 says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day." We're going to talk about that a little bit more too. We glorify God in song for who He is and what He has done. And Romans 15:5-6 reminds us of this. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In one voice. That's corporate worship, y'all. Paul Tripp says this, "Corporate worship is designed to lure you away from your little kingdom of one and enthrall you again with God's kingdom of glory and grace, glorifying God through song." So number one is to glorify God. Number two is to give thanks. I may go a little long, y'all, just saying. Number two is to give thanks. Think of the songs we sing, or can you think of the songs that we sing that give thanks to the God of creation, the God of salvation, the God who sustains us through this life with the promise of the next? Here are some from the Psalms. And the Psalms are what? The Psalms are songs. "Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints. Give thanks to His holy name." Psalm 35:18, "I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you." Psalm 107:118, and a couple of others, but I didn't write them all down. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." We sing that, don't we? See, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later too. Psalm 118:21, "I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation." As you can see, Scripture gives us a glimpse into an eternity of singing songs of thanks. Here are some of the songs that we sing now. We sing "Worthy is the Lamb," and it begins with these lyrics. "Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid." That is singing thanks to our God, or the God of our salvation. Another song we sing is "Blessed be your name," thanking Him for everything He has blessed us with in this life, no matter our circumstances, right? Because our circumstances vary from day to day, don't they? They go up, they go down. We're on the hill, we're in the valley. But the song says, "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. I'll sing." How about "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," thanking Him for the promise of eternity. "On that day when free from sinning, I shall see Thy lovely face, full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing Thy wondrous grace." That is singing thanks. Again, Scripture gives us a glimpse into an eternity of singing thanks, but now, in this life, it's just practice. Revelation 7:9-10, John describes this glimpse with a great multitude of people from every tribe and every nation singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Here, we have a small glimpse of what that's going to look like when we're among that great throng. Oh, how we should be singing. We should be singing. Because one day, you're not going to have an option. You're going to sing. Number three It's to be obedient. What? You mean that's a command? Absolutely, it sure is. We are not, as God's people, just invited to sing as we do here every Sunday, but we are commanded to sing in Scripture. There are at least 185 songs in the Bible. Most of them are in Psalms, and they're examples for us. But listen to what Bob Coughlin said. He said, all told, the Bible contains over 400 references to singing. 400. And 50 of those are direct commands to sing. Direct command. I didn't say it. Scripture says it. Psalm 96, 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of salvation from day to day. Psalm 47, 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. These three verses, three, count them, three, we're commanded to sing seven times. It does not say, if you want to, afterwards. It does not say, if you feel like it. It says, sing. I'm pretty passionate about this. I'm not mad at y'all. Just want y'all to know that. In the New Testament, we're commanded twice to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another when we meet. As we see in Ephesians 5:19, it says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now we know from our pastor, who has quoted 1 Samuel 15:22, and we know from Scripture that to obey is better than sacrifice, right? Well, if you have a command, when God gives you a command to sing, what do? You sing. Doesn't say that you have to be good. It doesn't say that you have to even be on key, Pastor Mark. Doesn't even say that you have to sing out loud. It does say that you have to sing. What do you do when God commands you to sing? You sing. And that's obedience. There's a song I learned in church, and we have not done it here. It goes like this. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We haven't done that song here. But man, that really says it, doesn't it? If we're commanded to sing, our response should be to trust and obey and sing. Number four is to build up others. It says specifically that there are two commandments in the New Testament to sing. But why are they there? Well, it says in Ephesians 5:19 that we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then we see the same thing in Colossians 3:13-16. But that command to sing comes after what we're told to do first. And that is, bear with one another, forgive one another, putting on love, being at peace, being in unity, teaching God's word to one another, and then we are to sing. Folks, what it's telling you is we got to put it all together. You see, it's not just about singing, it is about putting it all together. And the way that we put it all together is through the help of the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. When we follow God's command and sing together as a church, we are saying and hearing, number one, we're confessions of faith, right? I mean, you can't sing "To God be the glory" and the person next to you not know what you're saying. They know what you're saying. And you think about that. Now, this morning we had 192. Last week we had 292. We lost 100 people somewhere. I'm not sure where. But 192 people this morning were singing confessions of faith in the songs that we did. Like when we sing this together, "In Christ alone my hope is found." We are hearing testimonies of faith and the joy that comes with that faith. Right? Hey, if I am singing to you, "In Christ alone my hope is found," or if I'm singing it to God and you're hearing me, you're hearing my confession of faith, aren't you? Imagine being a non-believer and being in this building when 192 people are singing, "In Christ alone my hope is found." And the second thing we're hearing is confessions of sin. Oh man, he had to talk about that. Well, that's true. It's absolutely true. We're hearing confessions of sin because we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. Scripture tells us so. And when you sing, "I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way," you are confessing sin. The number one sin right there is the sin of what? Pride. "Yet thought I knew the way. It was about me, God, and not about you." That is a confession of sin in song. I don't know about you, but hearing everyone join in praise and confession is good for my soul, because I need to sing in praise and confession on Sunday mornings just like you do. It encourages me exactly like Scripture tells me it's going to, just like we read in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Number five is to express emotion. What? That doesn't make any sense. And you may say that we, use secular songs and to express emotion, and that is true. But it's also rooted in Scripture. Definition of rejoice from Webster. Now I don't know that Webster is the authority at this point in time, but the definition from Webster is of rejoice is to feel or show great joy or delight. So I pulled some synonyms from that. That's easy for me to say, teachers. Synonyms: joy, delight, cheer, gladness, exaltation. And so, guess what I did? I said, "Well, that makes sense. So let's go see what Scripture has to say about that." That's Pastor Mark's favorite saying, by the way. If you ask Pastor Mark a question and he cannot readily give you the answer, he's going to say, "Well, let's go see what Scripture has to say about that." Psalms 5:11a, this is about joy. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy." Psalm 63:7, also about joy. "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings," that's another song, by the way, "I will sing for joy." Psalm 9:2, gladness. "I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Psalm 59:16-17 is about love. "I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." Psalm 112:1 is about delight. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Psalm 149:1-5, gladness and rejoicing. "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. And if you want one from the New Testament, you got to go to James. James 5:13. Cheerful. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Every Sunday I have the opportunity to stand up here and see emotions reflected on the faces of the congregation. Those of you that are here tonight and those of, that are not here tonight. I see all of these emotions I have mentioned in Scripture. I see those. I can see those on the faces. I can see that on the faces. But I also see sadness. And I see brokenness. I see emptiness. And at times I see indifference. The indifference thing, we're not going to talk about tonight. Because this is why do we sing and not why don't you sing, right? Why do we sing? I pray that as you sing to God and one another about God, that you engage with the emotions that the song intend through their message. It's important that we engage through their message. You see, sadness and brokenness can be a proper emotion to a song that describes what Christ did for you on the cross. It can be a proper emotion. Hallelujah. What a Savior is an example of that. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. If that doesn't cause those emotions in you, check your pulse. It's what Christ did for you on the cross. And yet, sadness and brokenness can also lead to joy in the very same song being sung to him and be completely appropriate. See, because while he sealed my pardon with his blood, I can sing hallelujah. What a Savior. And I can have joy in my heart because of what he did for me on the cross. Number six, to learn Scripture or to memorize Scripture. What? Pastor's always talking about memorizing Scripture, isn't he? Talked about it this morning. Memorize 1 Corinthians 13, right? You may be surprised to know that you are memorizing Scripture when you sing songs of worship here on Sunday mornings. What? Yes, you are. God delights in us singing His Word back to Him. He does. Here's an example. Come, let us worship and bow down. That's taken directly from Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Anybody ever heard that song? That's an exact quote. Exact quote from Scripture. And if we didn't have issues, I would sing it for you. But we have issues where we can't broadcast that. Come, let us worship and bow down. There are many songs that are descriptive of particular verses, right? Not necessarily an exact quote of the Scripture, but a very descriptive of a particular verse. C.J. Mahaney calls church singing take-home theology. I love that, because that's what it is. Church singing is take-home theology. This is because the best songs we sing together serve as a 3 or 4 minute, easily remembered, biblical summary of important truths from Scripture. For example, in Christ alone, here in an easily memorizable form, we have a thorough theology of the cross of Jesus with a clear and practical application for our lives as well. In one song. That's why Chuck says it's the perfect song. It's his favorite. But I'll tell you, as I read through the book of Psalms, I can see the worship songs and hymns I have learned over time. I can see it as I'm reading through the Psalms, and I'm thinking, man, most time when I'm reading this, I didn't even realize I was learning Scripture while I was singing these songs. Here are some more exact quote examples. Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I learned that from singing Thou, O Lord, in the choir at our church in Arkansas. That is an exact quote from Scripture. Psalm 8:1. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I know there's a lot of you that have heard that song, right? I learned that song at Swift Creek through congregational worship. Psalm 18:3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. That's an exact quote. There are many more examples from Scripture, and as you sing, you should think about the words and how they reflect either exact wording from Scripture or how they are descriptive of either the attributes of God or the truth of God, the gospel reflected in the words. See, the words are important. The melodies are great. The melodies, I love our musicians. The melodies are great. But we sing to communicate the message, and the message is in the words. The message is in the words. Number 7, to prepare for or endure trials. Woo. Most of the time we sing, we're happy, 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 happy. We think of singing only in the good times, right? When we're happy and things are going well. But we're given an example of what it looks like to sing for strength and trial in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison. They are imprisoned and shackled in a dungeon for communicating the gospel. They are imprisoned for their faith. So what do while they're in prison? They pray and they sing. Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Don't miss that part. When you're singing, somebody's listening. Tom Olson says this as he quotes from a persecutionblog.com regarding this truth. Enduring trials is confirmed in the lives of believers throughout history. Hear the words of one pastor recently imprisoned for his faith. This is the pastor speaking. When we were in prison, we sang almost every day because Christ was alive in us. They put chains on our hands and feet. They just chained us to add to our grief. Yet we discovered that chains are splendid musical instruments. When we clanged them together in rhythm, we could sing, this is the day, clink, clank, this is the day, clink, clank, that the Lord has made, clink, clank, that the Lord has made, clink, clank. Our persecuted brothers are showing us the truth we see in Acts 16. Singing can strengthen and prepare you to persevere in the face of trials. Even in suffering, Scripture tells us to sing. You know, there will come a time when in America we will be persecuted for our faith. I don't know when that's going to happen. I just know that Scripture says it's going to happen at some point, right? But Jesus says in John 4:23, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." And even in suffering, there are a couple of songs that will help you persevere that we sing regularly here. One of those is, "All I Have is Christ." That is one of the pastor's favorites, by the way. "All I Have is Christ." And the other is, "Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. No matter my circumstance, I can sing." Number 8, to teach your children about God. What? Teach your children. Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. One of the best ways we can teach our children is through song. It helps them, as it does us, to grasp the truth about God and His Son. Finish this for me. Jesus loves me. Hey, everybody learned that when they were a kid, right? We don't sing that now unless you're with the little kids, right? But everybody knows that song. Why do you know it? Because your parents thought it was important that you hear it, or somebody took you to a church where you heard it as a child. One of the very first songs we learn is about the love of God. Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent of an Awana cubby, this is for you, okay? If you're a parent, you've heard the cubby song about 1,000 times. I can say 1,000 and be readily sure that that is correct. You guys have heard it at least 1,000 times. And what happens is this. You hear it and you hear it and you hear it, and eventually the kid, when he gets in the car, he says, "Hey, can I listen to my cubby song?" And the parent eventually begins to say, "No, we're going to listen to it on Wednesday night on the way to Awana's. I told you." If you're a grandparent, you've heard that song 50,000 times. And it goes like this. "Grandma, can I listen to my cubby CD?" Answer, "Of course you can. Whatever you want." Right? Right, Deborah? Of course you can, whatever you want. Now, it does go without saying that by the time you have grandchildren, you've become a master at blocking out just about everything that even sounds like the grandkids love it, right? You have become a master at that. Let's get back to that cubby song, because it's important. Ask almost any 4 or 5-year-old cubby in this church to sing it for you, and they can. Right? Almost any four and five-year-olds. They can sing it for you. "We are Awana cubbies. We're happy all day long. We know that Jesus loves us." That's a mic drop. That's a mic drop from a 4 or 5-year-old. And what they're saying is, "I know why I sing. Why don't you?" "I sing because Jesus loves me." Why don't we all sing because Jesus loves us? How do we sometimes as adults forget this? In Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 20, I'll just do 18 and 19 for the sake of time. "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." What better way to teach our children, other than memorizing God's Word, which we do at Awana's as well? I love hearing our little granddaughter say her Bible verses. We've made a game of it. I pick her up on Wednesday afternoon from school, and I have a package of Lifesaver gummies. So I rip open the package, and I give it to her, and I say, "What's your Bible verse for tonight?" And if she can't say it, I say, "Okay, we'll go over it together." And we go over it together, and she says it, and I say, "Now you can have a gummy." And then by the time we get home from there, she's completely memorized her verse, and she's eaten a package of gummies. It's important to reinforce what they learn here at Grace Harvest. What better way to teach our children the attributes of God and the truth of God, the gospel, than through music, so they can enjoy that gift that God has given them? Number 9 is to share your faith. Yep. We share our faith when we sing. We were challenged by the pastor this morning to share our faith, weren't we? To go out and share the gospel. Well, let's face it. A lot of us struggle with sharing it. We struggle with sharing our faith for whatever reason. Fear, that's the fear of speaking, or fear of rejection, lack of knowledge of God's Word to the point we lack confidence, or pick whatever excuse you want. But we sing songs so that we can share our faith. Here's an example. This is the song, "Lift, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." It goes like this. "You came from heaven to earth." Luke 2:11-12. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." You came from heaven to earth. "From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay." Luke 23:33. "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him." From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave. Luke 23:53. "Then they took him down, and they wrapped him in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid." From the cross to the grave. For me. "From the grave to the sky." Next line of the song. "From the grave to the sky." Luke 24:6-7. "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." In the final sentence in that verse, "Lord, I lift your name on high." Luke 24:51-52. "While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." 5 sentences of a song, and you completely covered the gospel. I learned that from Gina, by the way, just sharing that with y'all. She said that's the way she talks to her ladies about sharing the gospel. Well, it's really simple. You just memorize this one song. Now, I gave you the scripture verses that go along with that, and that's not the entirety of the gospel, but it gives you the basic gospel in a round story. So does that seem to be oversimplification? Well, because kind of it is oversimplification. But in Matthew 11:25, Jesus said this: "At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." See, sometimes it's easier for a child to understand the gospel than it is for an adult, because we've become too wise and too understanding in our own eyes. We sing the gospel every Sunday. We sing it to remind ourselves what God in Christ has done for us, as well as to any unbelievers in our midst. Psalm 105, 1 and 2, the Lord calls on the Israelites to be a light unto the nations. How? How are they to be a light? Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of His wondrous works. That's exactly how He says we are to be a light unto the nations. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. And tell of His wondrous works. Imagine the impact on someone who does not know Christ to hear every believer declaring those testimonies in song, declaring confessions of faith as we sing together. Corporate worship is naturally evangelistic, right? It's naturally evangelistic. If you're not singing on Sunday, you're missing a chance to share the gospel. Remember that. If you're sitting here next Sunday and your lips are not moving, you're missing an opportunity to share the gospel. Number 10, to prepare and wage battle. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, Paul outlines putting on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we're in a battle. We're in a war. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. What does the lyrics, "Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war," bring to your mind? What are they going to do? Battle. Can you imagine a more hated posture that we can present to Satan than the posture of a believer who is singing? A believer who is singing. And what are we singing? We're either singing to God, or we're singing about God, and we're doing it with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. How does that look to Satan? He hates it. He hates it. Also, side benefit, it's hard to lie, it's hard to be greedy, hard to be prideful, or otherwise sin, even when looking at something inappropriate, when you're singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. See, you can't do both of those things, can you? You can't hold on to sin here and not let go while you're singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. A singing heart is a heart engaged in battle with the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, being filled with the Spirit, we're already filled with the Spirit, aren't we? We have the Holy Spirit that resides in us. This is saying, calling on the power of that Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We are to then address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, being obedient to Christ and waging war. And here's how we do just that. As we open tonight with a song, we can close with the words of that same song, battling against the forces of evil along with the conquering King. Listen to the words. We sung them earlier. Sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation His empire shall bring. Joy to the nations when Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He's all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. That's a heart singing and focusing on Jesus. You can't sing that song without a heart focused on Jesus. I'm going to finish with another Martin Luther quote. It reads similar to the last quote, but the difference in the contrast is striking. Next to the Word of God, you may actually have this written on your sheet. Next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the Word of God in music. Oh, let us be a church that proclaims the Word of God in music. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, you are more than we can even imagine. Father, the fact that you sent your Son to die for me is way beyond my understanding. Father, we just glorify you in what we say and what we do, Father. Father, help us to be a church that sings your glory. Help us be a church that sings of your majesty. Help us to be a church that sings of your Son and his sacrifice. Help us to be a church that loves you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, about a